As has already been mentioned, we are truly grateful with those who are joining us this evening, either through the internet or if you are here in person. We're grateful with your presence. We hope and pray that as we continue to give our God our very best, we are doing so in spirit and in truth, as is in accordance with His Word. If you will, please, I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, where we'll be reading from verses 3 to 11. John chapter 18, beginning at verse 3. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you speaking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" You will please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Lord, we stand before thy divine throne of grace, and we kneel and bow before thee, giving thee the honor, the glory, and all reverence. Father, we do so with great joy and much gratitude, for we know that without thee, none of the things that we have are possible, Lord. Father, as we now seek to study more about this night, Lord, which led to the sacrifice, that precious sacrifice of thy Son, allow us to be able to meditate, allow us to be able to clear our minds from any distracting thoughts, so that we, Father, can focus on thy word, and so that we, Lord, can give thee always our very best. Be with this thy servant, Father. Be with those who are listening to the lips of this thy servant, who seeks to speak on thy behalf with thy word in hand in accordance to thy will. Father, we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we spoke about the thorn crown. Last time I say that. We spoke about the crown of thorns, much easier. And we spoke about how it is that there is much that we can learn from that crown of thorns, and how it is that we can truly apply to our lives. But there is no doubt that the situation of his arrest and his betrayal was one of much panic. It was one of much uncertainty, and it was perhaps one of those nights that something just felt off. Something just didn't feel like it was right. One, for example, is that when our Lord Jesus Christ instituted what today we just practiced earlier, known as the Lord's Supper, he used words as, "Use this in memory of me." He spoke constantly about how he was about to die, how he was about to be taken from them. In fact, when he gave them the passage in chapter 15 of how he is the true vine, many believe that perhaps they were in front of the doors of the temple. Many believe that perhaps Jesus was standing there as those doors were made of solid gold, and on there was the image of a vineyard there, because the Israelites believed to be that, the representation of them before Jehovah God. But regardless, something about this night felt very heavy. Something felt very, very deep, especially when you put into context chapter 17, where our Lord Jesus Christ was praying for his church, or he was praying for what he was about to do for humanity. When we go to the counterparts of Luke, Mark, and Matthew of what John teaches us in John 17, we see that Simon, Peter, John, and Jacob, who were there with the Lord, were asleep. And it is Luke who tells us that they were asleep because they had deep sorrow. They were deeply troubled because Jesus Christ was telling them that he was about to die a gruesome death for the sake of his flock. So Undoubtedly, this entire week, this entire day that led up to this very night was one that had very, very emotional highs, where Jesus expressed his joy to be able to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. But then we see that it had some very, very profound lows and troubling times. But as it is often said, it is not the same to talk the talk as it is to walk the walk. No matter how often Jesus prepared the disciples, no matter how often Jesus spoke to them and told them what was about to transpire that night, nothing could compare to the reality of when it actually happened. Nothing could actually fully prepare them for what was about to take place. For they knew what was coming, they had been forewarned of what was coming, but it still wasn't enough to be able to actually equate it, to the reality of what had transpired in this moment that we've just read. One way of understanding it, or one way of myself explaining it, is when you have a loved one and they've been diagnosed with a terminally ill disease, and you know that the death is coming. You know that the disease is incurable, and they give you a timetable and they tell you that because it is progressing rapidly, that death is imminent and it will be arriving soon. And you prepare yourself emotionally. You prepare yourself mentally because you know that it is coming. You know that it is going to happen, and it is all about when and not if. But when the day comes that loved one goes on to the next life, when that day comes when the loved one passes because of the disease, just as was expected, you're still not fully prepared. It's still not something that you were fully prepared, because one thing is to believe and to imagine it, but then the other thing is to actually experience it and go through it. Well, believe me, my friend, believe me, my brother, my sister, the same is true with what we're going through in our lifetime today. We've read about the Black Plague back in the previous centuries. We've read about how it is that approximately a little over 100 years ago, this country was plagued with the Spanish flu. We read about all these pandemics and all these types of epidemics, but nothing compares to the reality of what we are experiencing now. We can read about it, we can be told about them in our schools, we can read and examine as much as we can, but to actually go through the experience, to actually find ourselves in an epidemic where we ourselves are living it in our own lifetime, well, that's surreal. It's something different. And often we tend to think, man, I've read about this in the history books, I've seen shows about this, and I've heard about it from people who perhaps wrote experiences from it, but it does not compare to what I'm actually going through, me actually experiencing it. So I say this because when we often read this, many times, brethren, we have a tendency to look at verses 10 and verse 11 with a little bit of judgmental eyes. Often we look at Simon Peter as one who is impetuous. Often we like to see at Simon Peter as one who was brash, one who always would act first and ask questions later. But once more, to read about this night does not compare to actually having been there. And what we have to understand here is that John, as has always been the case, gives us a duality in everything that he writes about. Meaning then that he is showing us the literal and actual events that took place, but then, as has always been the case with John, he is making a comparison so subtle that we have to actually pay very close attention how he's comparing it and why he's comparing it. And as you've seen the title on your screen, this is what John is comparing here. The sword and the cup. Because we see that John teaches us that Simon Peter, because of his emotional high, because of the dread, because of the panic, because of the terror that his master was going to be taken away from him. He was the one who had confessed Jesus as the Messiah. He was the one who had heard that he was told that you are going to deny me three times before the crow of the rooster. He, without a doubt, was the one who had rashly said that even if everyone abandoned you, I am willing not only to be arrested, but to die with you. Well, his emotions were at an all-time high. And when this came, Peter didn't wait orders. Peter just reacted. But then Christ, who was the one who was going to be arrested, who was the one who was going to actually be crucified, who was the one who was being sought after as a criminal with sticks and torches. Well, Jesus was composed. The one that had the power Who then, and we see in accordance to Mark, Matthew, and Luke, Jesus reprimands Peter, telling him, if I were to pray to my Father, he would send 10 legions of angels. And without a doubt, the Father would have done it. He would have intervened. Meaning then, that if we want to look at it in a way to understand it, Jesus was showing Peter, my sword is bigger than yours, and yet I chose to keep my sword sheathed, because I chose the cup instead of the sword. You see, when we study this, John is showing us here how it is that in that night, emotions were an all-time high. And emotions are very fickle. Emotions can be very, very difficult to handle. Because any kind of emotion, whether it is extreme joy or it is deep sorrow, they play with our mind if we do not have control on them. Fear, happiness, anger, peace, whichever may be the reason, we see that a too much of any emotion isn't always a good thing. And there are moments when we have time to process and try to make ourselves understand what the choice is going to be. But then there are times like this, what we are reading about, where the situation happens, and in a moment's notice, you either react or you can control yourself and think and process thoroughly what's going on and what are the right options to see. You see, when we read here in this example, John shows us how it is that when there are crises, we see that there is where one's true character comes into fourfold. Crises have a way to illumine one's true character. Moments of difficulty and moments of loss or scarcity truly show what kind of character a man has built through the experiences of his life. In the case of Peter, here we saw that he was a highly emotional man. He was a man that would think last. He would act first and think last. He was a man that didn't stop to remember that the Lord had just told them at supper that same night that this was going to happen. In fact, Jesus Christ had already told them that Judas would be his traitor. Although he did not use Judas's name, when he said that he who puts his hand in the bread with me, seeing that Judas was the one who did so, they knew that Judas was going to betray him. That's if they had paid close attention to what the master had said. But regardless, the fact is that Peter was too focused on his sorrow. He was too focused on the fact that he didn't want to let Jesus go. He didn't want his master to be lost. He was holding on so desperately to that Messiah being the warrior king and not the suffering servant. So he reacted. And Peter reacted in a violent manner. He reacted wildly. Have you ever paid close attention to the fact that if you are going to use a sword to defend, why would you cut off someone's ear? That is a very difficult spot to attack. Which shows then that Peter was not thinking. He just swung his sword. He was swinging wildly, and it just so happened that in his wild swing, it was not a calculated swing, he cut off the servant's ear. Well, you can't kill someone by cutting a person's ear. But yet, Peter was acting so rashly, he was acting so passionately, so zealously for his master, that he wasn't even thinking. He was wildly reacting because he was trying to stop the master from being unrighteously arrested and killed. But Christ, having a cool head, shows us how in the moment where he was now on his way to Calvary, in his greatest trial, in the moment most difficult of his life here on earth, he was cool-headed. He was composed. He had previously prayed, Father, let this bitter cup pass from me. But here the Father answered, it must be drunk. It must be taken. And in the Master's response to Peter, shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? We see the comparison where Peter chose the sword and we see where Christ chose the cup. When we find ourselves in these types of situations similar to the one that we are living in today, these types of moments are going to reveal our true character. These types of moments are going to reveal how much we've either grown spiritually or how much we are lacking and should have grown spiritually, or how much we still need to grow spiritually. But one thing is true. When we speak about choosing the sword or choosing the cup, based on the example of John 18, choosing the sword is the example of the natural man. When we just instinctually react. When we just choose without thinking and just go with our human nature. But choosing the cup, choosing to drink the bitter cup like the Master chose, it teaches us how it is that a spiritual man differentiates himself from the natural man. He is a man that doesn't necessarily react. He is a man who stops to consider first. So we see then how it is that when we speak about choosing the sword, we are talking about the reaction driven by emotion without reason. Again, Peter chopping off the Malchus's ear shows that he didn't think things through. He didn't think or consider of perhaps grabbing the master and putting the master behind him so that he could protect them with the sword in hand. He just slashed and didn't even realize if his master could have still been taken captive by the other soldiers. Notice that instead of attacking the soldiers, he attacked a servant. Again, if you were going to defend the master and you had some kind of strategy in place, then why not go after Judas or the leaders who were there to try to arrest the Lord? Thus, this shows that Peter's reaction was one of panic. It shows that it was one of unrestrained zeal, and it shows that it was one where he was simply reacting without thought. He hadn't stopped to think, he hadn't stopped to consider what was going on. Think, if you will, of the example of the parent when they see their child is in danger, or at least they see what they perceive to be in danger, where perhaps that child is speaking to some person, and all you can see is the back of that person, and you see that it is an adult. So you run, and then you yank that person away, thinking that they're trying to abduct your child, and it turns out that perhaps it's someone you know, a dear friend, a relative, or perhaps someone whom you've associated with before, but you did not recognize them, because the only thing you saw was the red, the alarm, because you believed your child to be in danger. Whereas if you would have composed yourself and would have still walked with that in mind, to keep in mind, to be ready to run, if it is indeed an abductor, but once you would have gotten close enough, you would have recognized, oh, okay, it's just so-and-so. Well, there you see the difference between choosing the sword and choosing the cup. Turning your Bibles now to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense, but the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God, or who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well with as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. Notice the words written by Koheleth, by the preacher. Notice how he begins by saying that surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason. You see, it is reasonable and it is natural that when we find with our senses heightened, when we have our emotions at an all-time high, we lose reason. But this is why we have to learn to bring self-control. This is why we have to learn how to bring our emotions into subjection to our will. More importantly, this is why we have to learn how to be wise in calming ourselves down so that we can make a sound judgment. Because when someone reads in verse 9, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, there the word angry can be replaced by any emotion. Do not hasten yourself to be rejoiceful. How many times we get so excited because it looks like it is the perfect deal and we jump on it, but then we find that there was one even better and more sure that could have been made. Our joy was used against us. Emotions indeed can be very treacherous. Emotions indeed can blind us and lead us to make unsound judgment. So when we read here how it is that in verse 13 and 14, we are taught what it means to make a sound judgment. And notice how the writer gives us both in verse 14, the example of joy and the example of adversity. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. And what must we consider? Well, it says, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. Does that mean then that I am supposed to think in day of adversity, this is God's fault? Absolutely not. What that means is that God provided just how God also allows to take away. That just the way that God gave us when we rejoice, He is also still there with us when we are lacking. And that in through it all, in the midst of it all, He is always with us. Thus we have to remember the lesson that was taught to Job, that God is in control, that He knows what He is doing, and we have to trust in His will. We have to be willing to follow that path that He lays before us. You see, Peter had already once been admonished by the Lord. We see in Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, when Peter again tried to stand in the way of the cross, Christ calls him Satan. And if you remember, He tells him, Satan, get behind me. What made Peter once again put his foot in his mouth? His emotion. He was on a high. He had just been exalted by the Lord because he alone had confessed Jesus as the Son of the living God, and he had gotten it right. So he felt the need to take the charge and to stand in front of the Master and be his protector. But Christ in that moment brought him off of his cloud. He brought him back down because he was not helping. He was hindering. Because Peter, not knowingly, was standing in the way of man's salvation. And why was this? Because he was not considering the day of adversity that was at hand. He was not considering that if the Master was telling them, it was not to be protected or for them to devise a plan to get him out of it. No, it was so that they can begin to understand the purpose for why he had come to this world. You see, brethren, our emotions can make us lose our reason. When we cannot control our emotions, whether they are full of joy or full of sorrow, whatever they may be, and everything in between. When we do not have a control over them, where we can put our minds to work, where we can allow our thoughts to gather themselves so that we can process, so that we can meditate and ask ourselves, what is the right decision in accordance to God's word? Well, we are going to make mistakes. We are going to cut off people's ears. We are going to stand in the way of God's divine plan. And when we do that, well, like it was said to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5, we will find ourselves fighting against God. So we see, brethren, that we can also find intemperate zeal can be fueled by uncertainty. Remember that Peter reacted because he wanted to protect his master. But at the same time, his reason for protecting the master was because he was going to feel alone. Remember that Jesus told him, I will not leave thee orphaned. Well, the reason Christ used those words is because these 12, being from Galilee and being fishermen, and then almost even more so being his disciples, were going to be seen as outcasts. They were going to be cast out by society, and they were going to be viewed with disgust because Jesus was about to be hung as if he were the worst of the criminals. Therefore, all of those who followed him and all those who walked with him were going to be viewed with just the same amount of disdain. So Peter, without a doubt, felt that he would be unprotected, that he was going to be vulnerable without his master. But notice how choosing the cup is someone who has temperance. Someone who has self-control. Someone who is anchored by conviction. Now let's go to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And again, sound judgment comes from a man with a temperate mind. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know what I am. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. That is conviction. Remember, there's a difference between believing. There's a difference between having faith and having a convicted faith. You see, Peter believed in them. Peter believed and he had faith in Jesus. He confessed him as the Son of the Living God. He confessed him as the Messiah, the Chosen One, the Anointed One. And yet, he felt that he needed to defend the Son of the Living God. Think about that. Process it. Peter believed that God needed defending. The created being believed that the Creator needed defending. Which is why Christ reminds Peter, "Peter, I have more than 10 legions of angels at my disposal. If I wanted to be defended, I go to my Father, not to man." You see, Christ understood that all it took, or all it would have taken rather, was one prayer. And the Father would have never allowed this to be. All that needed to happen was for Jesus to say, "No, I'm not going through with this." We would have lost our redemption. Mankind would have been destroyed, but the Father would have sent his angels to the disposal of his Son, because that's what Christ told Peter. But notice, like the Psalm teaches us, Christ understood that this was not the time for the sword. This was the time to drink the bitter cup. He trusted his Father. He was convinced that this was going to work. He was convinced that this was necessary and that something great and a great blessing would come from it. And not just for himself, but more importantly, a blessing for all of mankind. He was able to do that because, again, his zeal was tempered. He had his zeal hinged to him. He kept it check in place. And although the Lord was afraid, the Lord did fear, or else he would have never prayed and asked the Father to take that cup from him. He did not let the fear of that night, the fear of what was about to come, the fear of the pain and the agony that he was about to suffer, he did not allow any of that to make him become anxious or to panic. Rather, his mind and his heart always rested upon his Father. He was convinced that his Father was with him. Christ was still because he knew that his Father is God and that he would be exalted among all the nations and that he would be exalted in the earth through his cross. You see, brethren, there is a phrase and an expression that I said at the beginning when all this pandemic happened, and I'll repeat it again. Now is the time when the lamp of the church can shine its brightest. Because in the midst of the fear and the uncertainty, with us holding on to the hand of God, with us standing firm and having conviction, not allowing the uncertainty of the times and what's going on to move us and to shake us, because God is our refuge, because we are convinced that He is with us throughout it all. Now we have an opportunity. That God be exalted among the nations and that God be exalted in the earth through His church. But we have to choose the cup. We have to be willing to accept what is going on. We have to allow the situation to play itself out and not complain, or as Ecclesiastes 7 begin to say, the former days were better than the others. No, we have to trust that God is in control, that He knows why He is allowing this to be, and that something wonderful, marvelous will come out from the midst of all this calamity, this sorrow, and uncertainty. But finally, we see how it is that when we choose the sword, we will unintentionally resist and stand against God's will. We mentioned this point earlier. We mentioned how it is that Peter did not do it purposely. Peter thought he was helping. Peter thought that he was defending his master. Peter believed that he was doing that which was right. He was trying to protect the Messiah from being taken from them. But, again, your second irony of the day. Peter was actually going against the prophecies of the Messiah by standing in front of the Messiah. Because the Messiah had been sent to suffer for all of us all. By His stripes we've been healed, remember? Colossians chapter 2 teaches us that on the cross He nailed the handwritten laws that were all against us. Peter was standing in the way of this as well. He did not do it evilly. He did not do it out of ill intent. He did not do it trying to stand in the way of God's eternal plan of salvation. But because he was blinded by his emotions, because he was blinded by what he believed was the right thing to do, Peter unintentionally was resisting God, and he was standing against God's will. Because when Jesus once more clarifies to Peter, "Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me?" Christ was telling Peter, "My Father has given me this cup to drink. My Father is the one who is asking me and telling me that I have to allow these wicked men to crucify me." Peter did not do it purposely, but he was standing against the will of his Father. He was not allowing the will of his Father, the will of his God, to manifest itself, because he did not understand. His intemperate zeal and his emotion driving the reaction did not give him a moment's notice to stop and to think, to analyze and to meditate, if this perhaps was not coming about wickedness, but if it was indeed God who was allowing it to be. Think about the following. How many times have we stopped to think how many more godly sermons and services are now going through the services of the internet? Have you seen how it is that the Word of God has flooded online? How what was becoming corrupt and corrupt with so much perversity online has now been sanctified by the Word of God being preached daily? More and more lives are being touched because now we have access universally to anyone who is willing and ready to listen. We have now a greater access to be able to reach lost souls, to bring them to the feet of the shepherd. But it would have never happened with the intensity that is happening had this pandemic never taken place. Had we never found ourselves with our backs against the wall. The same was true with the church in the first century. They didn't want to leave Jerusalem. They just wanted to preach there in Jerusalem. They wanted to continue to preach there to the Jews and only to the Jews. So what had to happen? What happened? What was God's will that allowed them to spread the gospel throughout the world? Wasn't it a persecution? Did not God allow a persecution of His church to happen so that they could leave Jerusalem and that they could be scattered abroad? And this way the gospel was brought to nations as far as Samaria and Philippi? We're in America and we receive the gospel. Notice how many times we don't understand that the reason that God allows these things to be is because they are for purposes of His will, to make His purpose make manifest. And through it all, God protects us. He will be with us and will not abandon us. Now go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Pause. What things had happened to him? Well, this is one of the four prison letters. Paul was talking about being in prison. But we continue, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord having become confident by my chains are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in present pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation, and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, observe, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Wait a minute, Paul. You just said in verse 19 that you knew that this was going to turn out for your deliverance. But you say that it is either in life or death. Well, of course, his deliverance in death would be that he would gain his entrance into that eternal realm where he would secure his eternal life. Or in life, he would be freed and he would be allowed to go back to preaching the gospel and to continue spreading the seed of the Word of God. Paul always found the positive within the negative. Paul always was able to identify the purpose of God in the midst of his tribulations. Paul was able to transform his chains of shame because he was imprisoned into a moment of pride and boldness to embolden those who had the liberty to still preach the gospel. He used the situation and the circumstances to his advantage, because he knew that whether with life or in death, everything belonged to God. Paul had surrendered all to Christ, and because he had done this, he accepted his will, whatever it was. You see, brethren, we trust God. We are His church. But our faith will prove itself to be true if we at this time choose the bitter cup and not the sword. But for us to make that wise selection, for us to make that righteous selection, we have to be composed. We have to keep our minds anchored in the Word of God. We have to keep our knees bent in the form of prayer. And we have to keep ourselves meditating, trying to find what it is that we can find to do and how to use this to our advantage to further the gospel of Christ, like the Apostle Paul did. My friend, perhaps you feel fear because of the uncertainty, but your uncertainty isn't so much of the epidemic or isn't so much the infirmity. Your uncertainty is the fact that you do not know what's going to happen to you when you perish from this life. You have no assurance of salvation. You have no assurance of being given that crown of life. You find yourself afraid of death. For you, the sting of death hasn't been removed. Behold, today the day of salvation. Today you can find the blessed assurance. Today you can stand in the courts of the Lord, embracing Him through the waters of baptism. But you have to be ready to obey and to live faithfully, always growing in His Word. My brother, my sister, has this pandemic rocked your faith? Has it made you question? Has panic and anxiety wanted to grip your heart? Have you felt the uncertainty because we don't know what's coming afterward, if this normalcy will ever come back to the way to be? Has that caused you to doubt or caused you to shake and be moved? Well then, let us help you restore the foundation of your faith. Let us help you keep that faith solid and remove the doubt through Scripture, with love, and in prayer. But you have to be willing to grab the hand of the Lord and never let it go. If there is anyone who is ready and willing to accept the invitation this evening, you can contact us as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.